I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 3 through 7 today. Please listen as I read God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. In my Sunday school class this morning, we were reflecting on some of the goodness of having mothers that care for us. And one of the girls in my class said that one thing that she loves about her mother is that she's there to comfort her when she's been frightened or when she's scared. And I really appreciated that and appreciated that sentiment when we think about the comfort that comes from God, to be able to identify something very tangible that we all can empathize with. We have been in the same position of being scared or frightened and receiving comfort from somebody else. When I started my sermons here on 2 Corinthians, I described a little girl in my house that will sometimes come running and jump into bed with us. And I said, it's not because the bed is comfortable or because the blankets are nice and soft and the pillows are fluffy. Our bed is comfortable that way. But the reason that she comes and jumps in our bed when she's scared is because that's where her mom and her dad are. She finds comfort in the presence of her parents. And we defined comfort in the last sermon by what the word literally means. It means with strength. And we notice that God comes to us in our trials, and He makes His home with us. And He has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. God comforts us with His presence. We're going to press on from that. I'm going to think a little bit more about how God comforts us and how Paul describes it here in his letter to the Corinthians. But I'm going to drive to the point that Paul makes here, that God comforts us that we may in turn comfort others. God comforts us that we may in turn comfort others. And that really is the main idea of this opening paragraph that Paul speaks to the Corinthians. God comforts us that we may in turn comfort others. And I'm going to lay that out in front of you this morning by doing two things. First of all, by reminding you of the comfort that God gives. So God comforts us. And then to turn your attention to how God equips us to comfort others. So if you're taking notes, you can put down these two main headings under the main idea. God comforts us, and we comfort others. God comforts us, and we comfort others. So let's look at the way that God comforts us. Paul says that we are suffering the sufferings of Christ. And he says that in these sufferings that we are comforted. Later in his letter, Paul will relate what some of those sufferings have been in his own life. He describes being beaten, being stoned and left for dead, being chased out of town and hungry and weary. He had experienced all these sorts of troubles and tribulations. But as those troubles multiplied, Paul says that his comfort also increased. That as his trials increased, so do his comforts also increase. And I want you to see especially that Paul identifies these sufferings as the sufferings of Christ. We have to be careful here because we need to understand what Paul is talking about in this situation. Let me compare it very briefly with what Peter says about suffering in his letter. What I want you to be careful of is what Peter warns about, for suffering for doing what's wrong. When Peter wrote to the churches that were under persecution, he said, if you're doing what is wrong and you're suffering, you're getting basically what is deserving of that wrongdoing. What's tempting is to baptize our sufferings because we are Christians with the name of Christ and say we're suffering because we're Christians, and we can have, in a sense, a martyr complex when it's actually we're getting what we deserve. For instance, if at home your mother disciplines you because you have done something wrong, don't you dare go to your dad and say, I'm suffering for Christ today. I was disciplined. And your dad will ask you, so why were you disciplined? And then you might have to hang your head and say, well, I talked back to Mom. And he might say, well, good. In fact, did you get enough? He might come alongside and reinforce the discipline that you receive for doing wrong. But what Paul has in mind here is not the sufferings for doing what's wrong, but the sufferings of Christ. The church endures the persecutions of the world, and in doing so, Paul calls them the sufferings of Christ. And he's identifying here a very powerful, a very important theological understanding of our position in Christ. He is identifying us with our Redeemer. He is identifying us in such a way that when we suffer, Christ Himself suffers as well. Most directly, we can see how Christ, as our representative, is bearing our burdens. We can identify a primary way in the act of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the sin bearer for us. And as He suffers the wrath of God on our behalf, as He suffers for us, then there is consolation, there is comfort that is given to us. Now, when we suffer for doing what's right, there is not the same level of sin, or there is not the sin bearing that takes place. Christ has done that for us. But what's happening here is in this union with Christ and the identity that Paul is talking about, he is so closely relating us with our Redeemer that when the church is under the heavy hand of persecution, Paul says that our King is going to battle for us. Think of Christ's own words to Saul as he persecuted the church. Saul was on his way to Damascus, not to throw a party for the church. He wasn't going there with good intentions. He was going there with search warrants in his hand. He was going there with the authority of the Jews, of the Jewish establishment to arrest Christians, to throw them in jail, to try them, and even to bring them to trials that they could be put to death for blasphemy. He was part of that trial of Stephen, who was stoned for his faith in Christ. So Paul was going to Damascus, persecuting the church, breathing out threats against the church. And do you remember what Jesus said when he confronted Saul on the road there? The bright light and Saul falling down and hearing the voice of Christ. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" says Jesus Christ. Jesus identifies himself with his church. Jesus so closely identifies himself with the ones he has redeemed that he says, "I suffer when the church suffers." Talk about comfort. We are comforted in Christ because of this union we have with Him. We are united with our Savior such that when we suffer for His name's sake, that Christ Himself suffers. Jesus and the church are one. That has obviously a very important application of the consolation or the comfort that abounds. And we can say along with Paul that when our sufferings increased, so do our consolation. So does the comfort that we have, because God comes to us. There's that definition of comfort again, of the presence of Christ. God comes to us, and by His Spirit, by His presence, He overflows in love to us. And it's in that circumstance of trial that we come to learn the depths of the love that God has for us. That helps us make sense of other words that come in the New Testament, where Paul says to the Philippian church, his desire to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Or as he says in Colossians, "I now rejoice in my sufferings and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." The identity that we have, the identity that we have in Christ is such that when suffering abounds, so consolation abounds. So much so that we can say again with Paul in Romans chapter 5 that we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So God comforts us in our trials, that we may comfort others. If you were to diagram this sentence, if you were to identify the parts of speech here, you would see that the comfort of God, which is the subject, moves to a great purpose statement, that we might comfort others. And the riches of the glory of Christ, the riches of the comfort that we have in Him, are a great subject. And we've enjoyed understanding how God comes to us and comforts us. But the force of this passage presses us not just to have our eyes on Christ and to see how we are comforted in Him, but then to look around us and to see how we are enabled to comfort others. And I find that focus of vision in this passage a dramatic one. So I don't know about you, but when I suffer, the focus of my attention, where might you point your fingers if you were suffering? God? Others? Or self? When I suffer, this is where my attention is usually directed. I'm usually looking here. And I'm looking at what's happening to me. And I'm asking questions about why is this happening to me? And if I turn my eyes to God, I would probably say in a blaming way, God, what do you think you're doing? Look what's happening to me. Well, in our trials, we've first been directed to look to God and then directed to look to others in our sufferings. Isn't that an amazing message for us? To turn our eyes to find our comfort in Him and to minister His comfort to others. God addresses that self-serving and the selfish interests that come along with trials, that they're real. The tribulations that Paul went through are not trivial. The trials that you are going through are not trivial. But God directs our attention to Himself and to others in the midst of those. And in doing what Paul does in directing your attention to others, I'd like to just follow through verse by verse here and to note four ways that God enables us to comfort others. God enables us to comfort others first by seeing the gift we receive and the gift we give. The gift we receive and the gift we give. And that comes through in verse 4, where Paul very clearly says that God comforts us that we might comfort others. The word that's used is the word that, and it identifies a purpose statement. What has gone before are those beautiful words about God being the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. That He comforts us in all our tribulations so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we have the gift that we've received from God is the comfort from Him. And the design of that gift is then to give it to others, as to be a blessing to others. And that's a very mind and heart expanding type of gift, isn't it? What you have received has been given with a purpose, that you might minister comfort to others who are in trouble. It brings to my mind the analogy of the church as a body. The church is described as the body of Christ such that when one member of the body hurts, the whole body rallies around it to encourage, to help, to comfort the hurting member. You skin your knee and you give tender care to it. You fall down and you bump your elbow and you give comfort to that member of the body. And in a very similar way, the body of Christ rallies around that member that is hurting. What's fascinating about this passage, though, is that there is a comfort that is returned or is given by that member that is hurting, by that member that is suffering, that returns the grace of God that they are receiving from Him. And as that member hurts, they in turn respond in love. They in turn respond by receiving the help that is offered and blessing those who give. Blessing them by receiving the gift, by receiving the care, and by returning in prayers and in love for those who have ministered to them. God gives us a gift. And the benefit we receive is a gift given that might be a blessing to others. Verse 5 describes the gift received as the love of God, which is demonstrated as we care for those who suffer. Paul compares the comfort that we give to the love of God Himself. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." That verse starts again with another causal statement. For, or because as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It goes back to our understanding of what comfort means. With strength, that God comforts us with His presence. And it is this comfort, this presence of Christ that abounds in us through Christ to those who are suffering and through those who are suffering. Again, think of where our eyes are or where our attention is focused when we are suffering. And the sufferings that we have are numerous. In fact, Paul says they abound. But in that opportunity, in that suffering, there is the chance to show the love of Christ to those who are under trial. There are many times that I have thought in the context of ministering to those who are suffering, I've thought very honestly, I have no idea what to say or to do in this circumstance. Maybe you're like me, that you run up against a brother or sister in Christ who is undergoing something that is a very terrible trial. And you think, I'm at a loss here. I just don't know what to do. How can I be of comfort in this situation? Remember how God orients us towards God and towards each other in this. And showing the love of God by being with an individual is one way of showing comfort that goes beyond words itself. Just the act of being there is a comfort. Remember that's the type of comfort that God often gives. It's just the assurance of His presence. And He reminds us that He loves us as we suffer these trials. And so just in a very similar way, just the physical act of being there can communicate the love of God that you have for that individual. It's communicated by the physical touch, by the prayers that are shared together, by the phone call even, to say, I'm praying for you in this situation. Again, the amazing aspect of this, of God's comfort to us, is that in the context of my suffering, I'm often looking at myself, and the Lord uses this to reorient our vision to see it, even in the midst of our suffering, what we are receiving from God. And He opens our hearts then to open our arms and our lives to others, even in the context of our trials. Move on to verse 6. God allows us to comfort others and gives it this strong word that we are afflicted and comforted for your comfort and salvation. We are afflicted and comforted for your comfort and salvation. Paul uses the term salvation here very explicitly. And when I use that term salvation, I'm thinking of Christ bearing our sin. Now, we can never be the sin bearer. We can never take someone else's punishment on our backs and bear that. That right belongs to Jesus Christ alone. So what does this mean? How is it that our affliction and our comfort works for the comfort and salvation of the church? Let me give a negative example that comes from our culture. There was a movie that came out a couple of years ago called Saving Private Ryan. It's about five brothers in World War II that in the space of just a very few weeks, that four of the brothers were killed and one remains. And the Army sent a unit in after D-Day in behind enemy lines to save Private Ryan. And one by one, members of that unit are killed in the process of going in to save Private Ryan. And the captain of that unit is the last to give his life for Private Ryan. And as he lies dying, the Private Ryan comes up to him and the captain says, Earn this. And the movie closes with Private Ryan now 50 years later going back to the war monuments in Normandy and weeping, wondering, have I earned this? Have I earned the lives that have been laid down for me? And it's a moving scene, and it's a question that I think Steven Spielberg is asking through his movie, has my life measured up to that which has been laid down for me? And he's left in turmoil, because you have to say, no, I haven't measured up. I haven't deserved what has been laid down for me. In the Christian church, we can portray our lives as if trying to measure up to what Christ has done for us, trying to earn this, trying to deserve what Christ and others have done for us. I said that was a negative example. If you're like me, you're moved by that example of someone selflessly laying down their lives. But I'm also struck by the turmoil that's left with that command, earn this. And I'm struck by the fact that what we do cannot ever earn or deserve the love of God in Christ. So how is it then that we lay down our lives for each other? That is the command of God, isn't it? That we love each other in a self-sacrificing way, following the example of Christ, who laid down His life for us. Now, Christ's sacrifice is more than just example. It is that redeeming sacrifice. And this is built on that understanding. What is it then? How is it that our afflictions are for the salvation of our brothers and sisters? When we lay down those interests, when we lay down our lives, it is for the benefit of the church. Use Paul once more as an example, and think of those things that Paul laid down so that he might serve Christ. Paul set aside his position as a Pharisee, and he did so for the sake of Christ. When he worked with his hands so the church wouldn't be burdened, he did so that the church may be and may prosper. When he traveled all over the world and he suffered persecution, he did so for the crown that was set before him. He ran the race looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. And he endured the sufferings of Christ for the comfort and deliverance or salvation of the church. Think of it in Christ's words, the pearl of great price. What would you give to gain the most valuable treasure in all the world? You would give everything. And here again, Paul identifies the union that we have with Christ so strongly that as he suffers for the name of Christ, it is for the purpose, God uses that purpose to demonstrate what is most valuable, and he uses that in the process of the deliverance of his children. Verse 6 continues by talking of the same sufferings that are afflicting the church. And Paul could describe his own circumstances and he could relate to the other believers. And even if he didn't go through the same thing, he identifies the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the church because the sufferings come from the same source. And so he could say, if we are afflicted, it is for your benefit. And if we are comforted, that too is for your benefit. That comes directly by Paul ministering to those even through suffering, and it comes indirectly as we learn by the example of Paul, who sought and found relief in God and through and ministered to those around him. Then finally turn to verse 7, and you'll see how we comfort others through a steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. We comfort others through a steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. Our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. What Paul says is that his hope is grounded on a certain knowledge. He knows that this identity in Christ is such that as they partake in the same sufferings, that they will also partake in the same consolation. The questions that come up in the midst of trial, like when will it end and when will God ever deliver? What Paul does is he once more lifts our eyes to see the God who comforts and shows how we may comfort others around us. It's like knowing that the cavalry is on its way in the midst of a battle. Think of the comfort that can be given to the soldier who's standing next to you. If you can tell them in the midst of that battle, hold on, the cavalry is coming. And we know that there is a steadfast hope because The faith that we have in Jesus Christ is grounded on the sure words that He gives, that He will never leave us or forsake us. And the comfort that we are given, it is comfort that directs our attention to God and then towards those around us. I'd like to close by reminding you of how important this comfort is that we receive from God, and how it is something that is given to us as a gift to share with others. And I'd like to do that by telling you of another author and another movie, then that is Shadowlands, that is about C.S. Lewis and the sufferings that he went through at the loss of his wife. In this context, the movie begins with C.S. Lewis talking about the problem of pain, and he's lecturing, and he talks about how God uses pain as the hammer and anvil to shape our character. The movie closes with the very same lecture. C.S. Lewis talking about how God uses pain as the hammer and anvil to shape our character. But it's a different lecture altogether. His theology is right at this point, that God does use our sufferings to shape our character. That God comes to us and comforts us with His presence. What was different about this lecture in the end is that C.S. Lewis had gone through that process in the loss of his wife. He had gone through that trial and tribulation, and he could speak of the comfort that he had received. And the tone of his lecture is full of the compassion that he had received from God. He could speak knowledgeably about the comfort he received, and I believe was the way this was portrayed was ministering that comfort to others. Paul has a purpose statement. The God of all comfort has comforted us in Jesus Christ that we might comfort others. The sufferings that you face are real. God doesn't ever minimize those and say they're just in your head. They're nothing. He comes to you in your sufferings, the person of Christ, the presence of His Spirit, to give you comfort. And I pray that in the midst of that trial, that your eyes would be directed towards our Savior, and that following these words, that you would also look towards those around you and to see in the midst of whatever walk of life that you are in, how you can minister the comfort that you have received from Christ to someone else in that community of faith. Let's bow before our great Comforter. O Lord God, we thank you for saving us from our sin. We thank you for being a Father of mercies and a God of all comforts. Thank you for comforting us in the variety of trials that we receive. And Lord God, I pray that you would make us a people that are bound together by this love that we have received. As we have been comforted, O Lord God, give us eyes that turn away from our own sufferings and see how we might minister to those around us. And may you be glorified by knitting us together in love and by giving help in time of need. Give us help, especially by the body of Christ in which we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 91, Selection B. We'll sing of the comfort that comes from God, the one who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, is comforted, covered over by His wings. God speaks about this one. He says that, "I will show him my salvation. I will comfort him and even send angels to give charge over them." We'll stand and sing Psalm 91, Selection B.